Well, tonight I'd like for you to open your Bibles to the book of John, John chapter 14. We're going to be looking at several verses tonight in a general overview about things in the future. Now, as I stated this morning, this is my last message from the summer in the series that I've been speaking on, What About? And this is in response to people asking me about different subjects. Pastor, what about this? What about that? So tonight we draw this to a close. We're going to be talking about future events. What about future events? What about prophecy? What about the main things that God has said is on the prophetic calendar? What will happen for sure in the future? Now, let me specifically say that tonight I'm not dealing with every jot and tittle of prophecy. There are some areas of prophecy that I am not going to speak about tonight. I'm going to speak generally. Those things that the Christian church has always believed and preached is found in the creeds, is found in the ancient confessions. But you'll not hear in many of those creeds and confessions a lot of specifics like are talked about today when you are talking about end times. We're going to look at the general end time events. I'm going to categorize it in four general areas. So the fine points we're not going to look at. There's a lot of disputes. There's a lot of different ideas. There's a lot of different beliefs considering the tribulation period, pre-wrath, mid-wrath, post-wrath, the rapture of the church, and the millennial issues, whether it is premillennial or amillennial or postmillennial. I'm not going to get into all that tonight. We're going to look at that which God specifically says will happen. And we'll leave the interpretation, though I have personal interpretation of some of these things that we'll look at a later time and we have looked at in the past. But tonight, let's look at a few of these future events. First of all, we know, we see, we hear that there will be a second coming of Christ. No doubt about it. A second coming of Christ. Look here at John chapter 14, if you would please. John chapter 14, Jesus is speaking these last words to his disciples in the upper room. Chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17. And notice what he says to them here as they are troubled. They are afraid. They know that Jesus is about to leave, so he says. And so they are in much consternation. John chapter 14, verse number 1, Jesus says to them, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you," notice these words, "I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Notice the definitive words of verse 3 from our Lord, that I am going, but I will come again. Now, you've heard me say before how that in the Old Testament, for every one verse that prophesied Jesus would come the first time, and you don't doubt that he came the first time, there are 8 verses that say he's coming the second time. He is coming again, as he said here. Turn over to the book of Acts, if you would, please. Acts chapter number 1. Now, we're simply stating here and seeing that in the future, Jesus is coming again. Jesus will come in a certain way. Acts chapter number 1, we see Jesus about to ascend bodily after the resurrection. He has now been witnessed. His physical resurrection has been witnessed by many witnesses, and now he is standing there about to ascend. Begin reading in Acts 1 and verse number 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, 2 men stood by them in white robes. Now, these are angels. These 2 men standing there. And in verse number 11, notice what they said. They said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Now, what do we see here? We see Jesus bodily being caught up into heaven, a physical body ascending up into heaven. And these 2 angels said, y'all sitting here, y'all standing here, you are gazing up into the sky as he's taken out of sight. Are you going to keep standing here gazing? Or are you going to do what he told you to do, be witnesses and go and do my work? But he says specifically and distinctly that in the same way you saw him go, you will see him come again. That is the second coming of the Lord. Now, we could look at Revelation chapter 19, but I want to take you back to our scripture reading portion just a minute ago. As generally speaking, I don't comment, at least not much, when I read the scripture for our scripture reading time. But go back to Thessalonians that we looked at just for a moment. In case you missed it then when we were reading this. Here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, this ties in with our message this morning about the law, God's law. God's law demands that there is justice. God's law demands that wrongs will be made right. Every law that is broken, every sin that is committed, there is going to be a reckoning day. And as we saw here in verse number 5, we'll read down a few of these verses. Watch what it talks about the revelation or the coming of the Lord. Verse number 5, this is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay. There's going to come a repaying. God's people are suffering. God's people are being persecuted. But Christ is coming back to repay. He's going to put down all of the evildoers. Look there, if you will, at verse 7. And to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. Now here it is. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now this corresponds with Revelation 19. We'll not take time to read that right now, but keep a reading. This is what's going to happen when he comes with his mighty angels. Verse 8, he's coming in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a comfort to know that we who suffer now, as he is speaking to these early Christians suffering, that Christ is coming and that Christ will settle all matters. He will be revealed from heaven, verse 7 says. And in verse number 10, he's going to come on that day. All of this speaks to what Christians have always believed in the early church up until this day, that there is to be a second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so we know this for sure. Now, when you start wanting to put a fine point on the pencil and say, well, give me more details, let's leave it at that tonight, that Jesus is coming again. We've got other things to look at. Number two, what else do we know that's going to happen for sure? We know, secondly, that there are going to be resurrections. Resurrections. There is going to be resurrections. I did not say resurrection, but there are going to be resurrections. If you would look at the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, right after the book of Ezekiel, Daniel chapter number 12. I just want to show you this Old Testament verse before we look into the New Testament. Daniel chapter 12. Now you're going to notice tonight, I'm not going to get into talking about general resurrection, not going to be talking about the specifics of first resurrection, second resurrection. Let's just see what the scripture generally says here, that there is going to be resurrections. Daniel chapter number 12. Speaking concerning the future. Look there at verse number 1. At that time shall arise Michael the great prince who has charge of your people. There shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And there's a lot to unpack there that we're not going to unpack. But look at verse 2. And as many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Now, what does that mean, sleep in the dust of the earth? It's speaking of their physical bodies, their dead bodies. It says they shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, you notice here, it's speaking about resurrections. It's speaking about directions for those who, one resurrects to life, eternal life, one resurrects to damnation or everlasting contempt and shame. Here it's speaking about, generally speaking, the resurrections. Let's look now in the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter number 5. Jesus, what he says about resurrections, or more than one resurrection. Jesus speaking here in John chapter 5, we're going to look at two verses where he mentions this. Well, let's start at verse number 25. We'll ask you to read more than two verses. But notice what Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Now here it is, verse 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, or don't be surprised at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Now notice Jesus does not give specifics of when this takes place, but that it is going to take place. The dead bodies of lost people, and even if their bodies have disintegrated to dust, you say, they're not there anymore. The body is not there anymore. That doesn't matter. God says that all the lost bodies will be resurrected, and all of those who are saved, their bodies will be resurrected. And you say, well, what is the purpose of these resurrections? Well, these bodies have to be prepared for eternity. These bodies have to be made different than they are now. How can a person be cast into a lake of fire bodily and not burn up? Well, our physical bodies would burn up. But yes, the unsaved, they will be given a body prepared for eternal destruction. Like that bush that Moses saw that burned but was not consumed. Though the scripture teaches that the unsaved will be cast into the lake of fire bodily, and they will suffer the torments of eternal death forever. And you and I that are saved, we cannot inhabit heaven in these bodies. These are corruptible bodies. We must put on incorruption. We must be made different. Our Bible tells us that our bodies will be made like Christ. So in the future, the scripture says there will be resurrections, as Jesus said here in chapter 5. Number 3, I want you to look with me now at what we know is going to happen in the future. It's called judgments. There is going to be judgments. Judgments. There are several judgments spoken of in the scripture. We'll briefly highlight those tonight in these next few moments. I want you to notice with me, first of all, turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. In these summary of events that Jesus speaks of in Matthew 24 and 25, I want you to notice here that he talks about the judgment of the nations. Now, what is this going to look like? How is this going to be? It's a mystery. But I want you to notice what it says here in Matthew 25 and beginning in verse number 31. It says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, 'Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.'" And so forth. But look down at verse 41. "Then he will say to those on the left," he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger," and so forth. And then look down at verse 46. "And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Now, this is what is called the judgment of the nations. But let's look at the other two important judgments that are spoken of that have to do with you and I and those that are unsaved. The first judgment, or the next judgment that I want to speak about, the first of these two particular judgments, is what is called the judgment seat of Christ. Have you heard that terminology before? The judgment seat of Christ, or the bema seat of Christ. In Roman government time, there was, when a person was called to account before the authority, they came up to a bar, to a bema seat. It was the place where the authority sat. And separating you and the authority is this bema, this bar, and then you had to give an account. It's much like our courtrooms today. There's a separation in the courtroom from where the judge sits, and there is a clear separation. There is a bar, or there's an area there that separates where the judge is from the person that is accused, or whatever the situation might be. But I want you to notice with me here at the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul deals with this in this second letter to the church at Corinth, giving us insight that we as Christians, there is a judgment that we will stand or appear at. This is not a judgment for consideration of what or whether we are saved or lost, only saved people will be at this particular judgment seat. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, and if you will, notice there at verse number 10. Well, let's back up verse number 6. Let's just read a little bit before. Paul says, "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body," that means all of us sitting in here, we're at home in the body right now, "we are away from the Lord, physically speaking. Verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body," that means we passed on, "and to be at home with the Lord. So whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim," and here's the key words, "to do what? To please Him." Why? Well, what is our motivation? Well, that motivation should be our love for Him. We want to obey Him. But there's also a fearful reckoning. Look at the next verse. "For we must all appear before the Bema seat of Christ," or judgment seat of Christ, "so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Now, as people who have been born again, those of us who know God, God dealt with our sin problem on the cross. Our sin has been taken care of. We are justified in His sight. We are blameless in His sight. For we have the righteousness of Christ that clothes us. However, we have a responsibility to now live for Him, glorify Him, do that which is right in His sight, obey His commands, obey His word, and it's going to come up again. What you and I have done since we've been saved. And here's the kicker. Not just what we have done, but what was our motive for doing it. All we see when we look at another brother or sister doing something, quote, "for the Lord," and we say, "Man, that is good." Well, do you know their heart? No, you don't. Have you ever done something, quote, "for the Lord," and you did it out of the wrong motive? We all have. And guess what? You do not get reward for that which you have done for wrong motive. If we do that which is good, but we did it to be patted on the back or to be recognized, didn't Jesus say you've already got your reward? But that which you do in secret, our Father sees in secret. And if we just give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, He says, you will be rewarded for that. We'll not take the time to look, but you know what it says in 1 Corinthians about all of our works are going to be tested by what? Fire. And everything that we have done since we've been saved is going to be put to the test of fire. The fire is going to reveal what we did, why we did it. If you and I have done this, that, or the other, as a saved person, we did it for the wrong motive, we did it for our glory, or we did it maybe with a bad attitude or whatever the case might be, the Bible says that the fire will test it, or the fire will be put to it. And if it's wood, hay, or stubble, combustible things, it will be consumed. But that which we did for the right reason, that which we did with pure motive, that which we did truly for Christ, that's gold, silver, and precious stone. Fire doesn't affect it. In fact, it just purifies it. And the fire put to those precious things, some believe that that's the material that the crowns are going to be made of, that we can win the crowns as rewards for serving the Lord. But the point is that much can be burned up. Much can be lost. A judgment's going to take place. Now, doesn't that put a little bit of fear in you? It ought to. Remember, it's not to see whether you're saved or not. If God has saved you and changed you, that's the only people that's going to be at this judgment. But it can be very embarrassing. Will others be watching? I don't know. Will others see? I don't know. But we will be most aware of the situation. So that's the judgment seat of Christ. Verse number 10 says that we will appear at, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, what about the unsaved person? The person who is lost, there is a judgment that they will be called up to. They will be called out of a place called hell. Death, hell, and the grave will be called up to stand before the judgment, before the great white throne judgment. Let's turn there in our Bible to Revelation 21, chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. This chapter deals with Satan being cast into the lake of fire, the beast and the false prophet being cast into the lake of fire. You see that in verse number 10. The devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire, sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. But then John says in verse number 11, then I saw a great white throne. Great speaks of the largeness of it or the majesty of it, the specialness of it. This is different than any other throne that's ever been. Great. And it's white, speaks of its purity, speaks of the holiness of this throne. There's never been a wrong judgment that's come from this throne because it is pure, it is holy. Will not the judge of the earth do right, says in the Old Testament. But it's a throne. A throne speaks of dominion, authority, sovereignty. This great white throne that John saw. And what's more important, him who was seated on it, the Lord Jesus. The great white throne and him sitting on it, from his presence, earth and sky fled away. And no place was found for them. And there's no hiding places from his face is what it's speaking of there. No place to hide. All right, verse 12. And I saw the dead, great and small. That's speaking of position in society. The kings and normal people, common people. All of them standing before the throne. And books were opened. Notice that's plural. Then another book was opened, that's singular, which is the book of life. And the dead, these are the unsaved dead, were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. Do you realize that everything that an unsaved person has done is recorded? Now, in that day, they had no thoughts of computers or things that record or things that keep information. God doesn't need any of those things. They're temporal things. But think of you can't think of every sin that you've committed. You can't think of every time you've cursed God. You can't think of every time that you have disobeyed God. You've broken His commandments. You've broken His law. You have mocked Him. You have scorned Him and His word. There's no way you can recollect all those things. But according to this, it says that they're going to be judged according to their works. And someone asked the question, is there degrees of punishment in hell? There seems to be implication of that. That those who were the greater transgressors are more responsible, and hell's going to be worse for them. Now listen, hell's going to be, or the lake of fire is going to be bad for anybody. But it implies that the moral unsaved person that we would call a seemingly a good person, which none of us are good, but an unsaved person that has lived a pretty good moral life, still everything is going to be exposed for them and the worst people. Keep reading what it says there. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it. This is referencing physical bodies. Death, speaking of the grave, and Hades, that's speaking of what we think of now today as hell, where people go when they die without Christ. They go to hell, they go to Hades, they go to that temporary holding place. As I have mentioned to you before, it's much like a person committing a crime in Bibb County, and they don't immediately go to the prison, to the federal penitentiary. They first go to jail, the county jail, awaiting a trial, awaiting sentencing, and then they are sentenced to the federal penitentiary. Now, hell, or the county jail, that's confinement, just like the federal penitentiary is going to be confinement. But in between, there's going to be a sentencing. There's a trial and sentencing. And that's what we see here is happening, that there is going to be that sentence. So, verse 13, the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead within them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to what they had done. And nobody will stand on that day and say, well, I don't deserve what I'm about to get. Nobody will ever do that. Everything will be right there. And as I've said before, the unsaved will amen their own condemnation. Verse 14, then death and Hades, or all the contents of the grave and those in hell, were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So this is what is called the great white throne judgment. We know for sure it will happen in the future. Now here's the last thing that I generalize, the fourth thing we know will happen, and that is eternal life and eternal death. Now we have a hard time with that first word, eternal. We have a hard time, I say, not believing it, but we have a hard time wrapping our minds around that concept It's a reality. It is true forever, eternity. You and I have only lived in one dimension. That's called time. We've never lived yet in that dimension called eternity. We had a beginning point called a birth, a date of birth, and a time of birth. And we will have a date of death and a time of death. But we will never have an end of life / death, eternally speaking. Either you will experience life forevermore with the Lord in heaven, in His presence, among His angels, among the redeemed, or you will experience eternal damnation. It's called the second death. Now remember, death is separation. Physical death, when you physically die, there's separation. The real you leaves the body. That's the first separation. Your body lays there. But the real you has gone somewhere. That's the first separation, or the first death, physical death. But the second death that it speaks of here will be the second separation. And that is where you will be separated from God for eternity. Now, there is not a lost person that's ever lived or alive today that has been separated from God yet. Now, yes, we are separated from God spiritually, but every lost person still has the benefits of God in their surroundings. We still have the mercies of God around us. We have life that we don't deserve. We have sunshine. We have beautiful weather. We have niceties of life. All of these are gifts of God to His creatures. Music. But one day, for every lost person, when this takes place, this will be the second death, where you will not just be separated in the first, like the first death, but you will be separated from God for eternity. Now, you know, that's what a lot of unsaved people say today. I don't want God. I don't want God. I don't want Him to be my Lord. I don't want Him telling me what to do. I want to live my own life. And God says, okay, I'm going to let you have that for eternity. We cannot comprehend eternal punishment, eternal suffering. And they will have rest, no rest, day nor night, forever. We know this is going to happen for sure. For our Lord has told us, the prophets have told us, the New Testament apostles have told us, the writings of Scripture have told us. These are things that are going to happen in the future. Where will you spend eternity? Let's pray.